she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. And this is the word of God, and may he bless it to us. As Christians, we proclaim the great and glorious truth that through faith in Jesus Christ, sinners can be freed from the law. We can be free from the guilt and condemnation that we have under the law, and we can be free from the punishment flowing from that guilt and condemnation. In this life, being given up, as we have seen in Romans, given up to the destructive rule of, and domination of sin over us, and in the next life, eternal suffering, eternal punishment. You will remember that Paul has presented the law as something that condemns us all and leads to us being given up to the destructive tyranny of sin. Sin becomes our master and rules over us to destroy us. The law condemns us because we are sinners. The law makes us liable to punishment before God. And so as a punishment, we are given over to the tyranny of sin and to death. We cannot come to the law to be made right with God because we have and we will continue to fall short of what it requires. We cannot come to the law for forgiveness because the law, as commandments and duties, offers no forgiveness. It only requires. We cannot come to the law for help to grow in godliness, in one sense, because though it will instruct us in godliness, it will offer us no help to obey and keep its instruction. In our fallen condition, apart from the Spirit, it makes us want to disobey even more. It arouses our sinful passions to carry out rebellious and lawless deeds in our members, as the passage goes on to say. In our fallen, because sinners hate authority, and the highest authority is God speaking in his law, we rebel and are stirred up to rebellion against that authority. And even if we wanted to obey that instruction, the law could not help us overcome our sinful desires. It reveals more guilt, makes us liable to more punishment, and so apart from grace, leads to God giving us up even more to the destructive tyranny of sin. According to Paul, not only can we never be forgiven and accepted as righteous before God through the law then, but as he's been talking about in Romans 6 and now goes on to talk about in Romans 7, we can never grow in godliness through the law itself. We can never benefit from the law apart from grace and the Spirit. But the law will only consign us to bondage to sin and to ultimate destruction. And so what great news it is to be freed from the law as we proclaim that we are through Christ. But to what extent are we really freed from it? Paul wants us to understand that we are completely free from the negative effects of the law, that we are completely free from the negative effects of the law. And the way he makes that clear to us is to illustrate and explain that through Christ we are dead to the law, and it has no more right to condemn us or to ensure that we are given up to the tyranny of sin, to death, and to destruction. The law can no longer be like a master or lord determining our destiny, determining whether we live or die. And that, my friends, is very good news. to us who know that we fall short and are condemned by the law. As we look at our text then, we see that the law has no right to keep Christians bound to it in a relationship in which it dominates and destroys us. We see that the law has no right to keep Christians bound to it in a relationship in which it dominates and destroys us. In our passage, Paul is illustrating and further explaining how it is that we can be under God's grace instead of under the law, unto condemnation, bondage to sin, and destruction. In Romans 6:14, he had said that we are not under law, but under grace. Then he began to explain that not being under law but under grace does not at all mean, and you need to understand this, that it does not at all mean that we should stop obeying the law or that we are free to sin, to live lawless lives. That is what we did before. It is not what we do now. Rather, we are free to be slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness, and indeed slaves of God. You remember how he emphasized that after Romans 6:14? He went into all that to be sure that nobody made the mistake of thinking not being under law meant that we could live lawless lives, live apart from the law in rebellion against God's law. Now in our passage, he comes back to illustrate and further explain how it is that we are not under the law, but under grace. And he thinks it ought to be clear to the Roman church. So he says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law." The Roman church was made up of Jews and Gentiles, but all knew God's law contained in the Old Testament revelation. And Paul thinks that that very revelation makes it evident that in Christ, the law cannot properly be thought of as holding us or keeping us bound to it in a relationship, again, in which it dominates and destroys us. And that is why he reminds them of their knowledge of the fact that, and I quote, "the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives," as our passage reads. Now, unfortunately, there's a couple of different words that I don't like the way that the ESV translates them in this section of the scriptures. But here is one of them. The word binding, this first word binding, is a very poor translation that really somewhat mutes the point by failing to make the verbal connections to the argument that Paul has been making throughout Romans 6. He's continuing the same train of thought and the same types of arguments. The Greek word is from the root kurios, which means Lord. In context, it has already been used for death. Death will have no lordship or dominion over Christ, since he died in defeat of sin and was raised from the dead. It will not have dominion or lordship over Christ. It cannot hold him under its dominion anymore. Romans 6:9. It has been used of sin. Sin will not have lordship or dominion or rule over us. It cannot hold Christians under its destructive tyranny anymore. Romans 6:14. And now it is being used of the law. In every case, the idea is that these things, death, sin, and the law, will not be master or lord ruling over, dominating, and even determining the destiny of those in view by keeping them under its destructive grip. So if we use the word binding, we need to understand that Paul is not primarily speaking of our duty to obey God's law, which he has already vigorously sought to defend. He is speaking of the fact that the law can only bind us to itself, to law, personified as our Lord, head, and master, even I think, as the illustration goes on, even as something of a husband who determines our destiny unto destruction, so long as both parties live. It can only hold us in that relationship, keep us in that relationship, so long as both parties live. If one party dies, then the other party is properly and rightly released and is free to belong to another, in this case, another husband, to God through Christ in a relationship of love and fruitful obedience. Paul illustrates them from the law of marriage in verses 2 through 4. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage, or released from the law in relation to her husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. She is still bound to him as head and master, and in that culture, the determiner of her destiny. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, the scripture goes on. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So because we died as, or because Christ died through the body of Christ, because Christ died, his body was broken, his body was offered up for us as a representative of those who trust him, of Christians. When he died, as Paul has been making clear all the way back to Romans 5, when he died, we died. When he died, we died. And therefore, we are released from our marriage to the law. We are released from our relationship to the law, in which it dominates us, rules over us. And as we have seen, as sinners, because we are sinners, rules over us in a way, dominates in us in a way that leads to our destruction. It has no right anymore, because we have died in Christ, to keep us bound to it in that relationship of dominion and destruction. How important then is being united to Christ by faith? For it is only in Christ that we are dead to the law and we are free. Where it's only in Christ that the law can no longer condemn us. It's only in Christ that the law can no longer make us liable to punishment before God and ensure that we are given up to the destructive tyranny of sin. And it's only in Christ that we can be free from our relationship to the law, where we are in the flesh, where we are without the Spirit and the grace of God to make us want to obey God's commands. And instead, we have this relationship with the law of hostility, where it only stirs us up to rebellion and further disobedience to God. And so how can we be free from that relationship with the law? We can only be free when we have died to the law. And we have died to the law, we are counted as dead to the law as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are in Christ by faith this morning, then do not forget and do not doubt even for a moment that your relationship to the law has forever been altered. All the negative effects of the law towards you as a sinner are removed. You died to the law and you are free. What a blessing. Next, we want to look briefly at the result of being dead to the law and being free. In verse 4, we see that the result of dying to the law and attaining freedom is, first of all, that we may belong to another. That we may belong to another. Having been freed from our relationship with the law as our master, as our head, as our Lord, we are free to belong to God in and through Christ. He is our master. He is our head. He is our Lord. He is even our husband corporately, as the church is said to be the bride of Christ. This is very appropriate, the analogy that Paul chose. Before Christ satisfied the law's claim on us, there was no way that we could be free from it. There was no way that we could rightly and properly be free from that relationship to the law. The only way was for there to be death. But Christ has died, and so he has freed us from that relationship to the law, and simultaneously has freed us into a relationship, another relationship. A relationship with God in him. A relationship that is one of peace, one of love, one of harmony. So now that Christ has died, and indeed, as the passage says, been raised from the dead in order to be master, head, Lord, Savior, husband of sinners, we have been freed from the law into this restored and wonderful relationship with God through Christ. The good news of Christianity, and hear this, the good news of Christianity can never be reduced to all the negative things that we are freed from. If we don't understand the negative things we are freed from, we don't understand a great part of the good news and why the gospel is such good news. But if we only focus on the negative things and not the positive things that we are freed into, then we don't understand the fullness of the good news either. So the good news of Christianity can never be reduced to all the negative things we are freed from. We must always proclaim the good news of what we are freed to, or the relationship we are freed into. For that relationship with God in Christ is the highest blessing there could ever be. Remember, as Jesus was praying for us in John 17, he prayed for this relationship, this fellowship, and he called it eternal life. He called it eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When he says that, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's not just talking about an intellectual knowledge. He's talking about an experiential knowledge, a communion and faith and love and peace and joy with God, a fellowship with him in his love. And that is, he says, eternal life. It is a living fellowship, and it is the greatest blessing we can receive. I was trying to explain this to my children the other day, and I told them that the fact is that because of our sin and weakness, we don't always experience the greatness of this relationship now and the greatness of God now. Even those who are born of the Spirit are much duller to God than we will be in eternity. We get distracted, and at times we have trouble enjoying God in worship even and in prayer. But that will not happen in heaven. Knowing God in a living relationship when we are free from our dullness will be better than any embrace we have ever had on earth. Better than our father's or mother's embrace. Better than our best friend's embrace. A husband or wife's embrace. It will be better than any food we ever tasted. As I told my children, to try to impress this on them, I told them more enjoyable than any candy that they've ever tasted. Anything. Being in the presence of God. Enjoying him, enjoying his love, knowing him, the highest blessing. And so we need to understand that this, the first thing, that the first result of being freed from the law through the death of Christ, through sharing in the death of Christ, being counted as dead in Christ to the law, is this relationship, which is of the highest sort of blessing. Paul does not simply want us to focus on the greatness of the relationship with God in Christ here. He says, yes, he says that we may belong to another, but then he goes on. He wants us to understand that by virtue of this relationship with Christ as our living head, our Lord, our Savior, we are able to do what we were not able to do when we were tied to the law and when we were under the law. We are able to bear fruit for God, as it says at the end of verse 4. Under the law, we are only able to bear fruit for sin and death, as we see in verse 5. Again, the law condemns us. The law makes us liable to more punishment. God gives us up to sin because of our guilt and our liability to punishment. The law arouses our, because we don't have the Spirit when we are under the law arouses our sinful passions. We are hostile to it. We want to rebel when it's impressed upon us, when it's taught to us. We want to break those rules. We don't want to submit with joy and pleasure. And so while we are under the law, we are only able to bear fruit for sin and death. Again, being under the law means guilt, being given up to the tyranny of sin as the punishment. And the law in this situation only condemned us in that situation, only condemned us, only made us more liable to punishment and even incited us to greater rebellion. That's what the beginning of verse 5 is talking about. See, this is the logic of Paul. When we are in the flesh, that is when we were not Christians and did not have the Spirit, when we are under the law, our sinful passions or desires aroused by the law bore fruit for death. It's not that we didn't have sinful passions apart from the law, or even that they didn't bear fruit for death apart from the law. But Paul wants to emphasize that the law wasn't able to help us apart from Christ, apart from his Spirit, and apart from grace. It actually aroused our sin. Think about that little boy who has no desire to pull on his sister's pigtails until you tell him not to. Right? That's a cute example, but how many countless examples could we think of? We don't like authority, we don't like rules, we don't like laws, even God's laws in our flesh. Actually, mostly God's laws. We don't like laws, and when laws are given to us, it often stirs us up to want to challenge or break them. But we are no longer under the law and in the flesh, without Christ as our head and without his Spirit empowering us. So, having been freed from our guilt, having been freed from the punishment of being given over to the tyranny of sin and being united to the risen Christ by his Spirit, Christians can bear fruit for God, fruits of righteousness, fruits of holiness. We can walk in his will from the heart. We now serve, as verse 6 says, in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. The ESV in the main translation says written code, but puts the more literal, accurate translation, letter, in a footnote. So you'll see a little letter, and if you go down, it'll say, or of the letter, okay, which is the more literal translation. And the problem with written code is that it seems to convey the idea that we no longer serve God by following His Spirit without any written revelation of his will. Many charismatics would point to a text like this and say that. Well, that's not what he's saying. That's not the point. It's not about whether it's written or not. And neither is this talking about New Testament, Old Testament, as some have thought. The old way of serving or service is the way in the flesh under the law in Adam. This is the train of Paul's thought from Romans 5 and 6 and now here to 7. The old way of serving or service is the way in the flesh under the law in Adam, which has been a miserable and a hopeless service ever since the fall. And that is what Paul has been making clear. It is a miserable service. It is a hopeless service. It is one that is will never prevail. It only leads to condemnation, to being given up to sin, and to arousing our greater rebellion. The new way is the way that all God's people have walked in from Abraham on, and which came with a greater power to a greater number with the coming of Christ. It is the way of grace. It is the way of faith in the Savior and empowerment by the Spirit to walk in God's ways. The letter itself only kills. The law apart from grace, the law as commands and duties, the law as a written, revelation, apart from being united to Christ, united to Christ's Spirit, in God's grace, the letter itself only kills. The Spirit gives life, but those alive in the Spirit walk in God's law. Indeed, the Spirit takes away their hostility to God's law and even writes it on their heart, as we saw in Ezekiel. We are dead to the law and free, my friends, free to belong to God in Christ and free to bear fruit now, running in the path of God's commands, for he has set our hearts free. And so let us be thankful. And let us pray. Lord, we bless you that we are dead to the law in Christ, dead to a relationship with the law of dominion and destruction. Lord, we cannot be saved by the law because we are sinners. The law offers no help to us because we are sinners. Apart from grace, apart from Christ, apart from his Spirit, the law only kills us. And so, Lord, how we thank you that by grace, through faith in Christ, we are united to him. We are dead to the law. We have the Spirit. We can walk with you. We can serve you in a new relationship. We can walk with you in the obedience that comes from faith. We can obey you from the heart as you subdue and remove our hostility to your law and make us to delight in it. As you have told us in 1 John, your commands are not burdensome, not to those who have been born of the Spirit. So we rejoice in that. Lord, make us to enjoy our relationship with you, to delight in it. Make us to know your faithfulness to us, but even more, that we might walk in faithfulness to you. You are worthy, O Lord, and we pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.